All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning here in the sanctuary and anybody that's online. If you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by praising with "This is the Air I Breathe." This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. Your very words spoken to me, and I this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for without you, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Amen. We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering, Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use
lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. We are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, and all that we hope to be, we give to you. We give. We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering, we are an offering.
Amen.
With thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
do these birthdays, and I'll let you sing. Amen.
Okay, amen.
So we've got Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson's birthday is today. So, Bill, if you're watching us today, that's great. Happy birthday to you. And I'll get out of the earshot of this speaker so we won't backfeed. All right. And then we've got Annabelle Olvera. Miss Annabelle, that's your sister. And don't forget, sister's birthday's today. Annabelle, happy birthday to you if you're watching us. That's today. And then we've got Robert Thornton. Robert, if you're with us online, that your birthday's tomorrow. And we got Joel Olvera. Well, they're just all bouncing around there. Amen. September. All right. 9/9, that's on Thursday. So 9/5, 9/9. And then we have Miss Sissy Lee Hendricks, don't forget. You got 9/10. That's going to be on Friday, amen? All right, very good. Let's sing on some happy birthdays, Lord. Thank you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Many more. Thank you. Way to go, buddy. Thank you. Very good. Amen. Are we doing children's church today? Are we just keeping them all in here? Got two? All right. Boy, you know, I wish you could drink this stuff and it just take care of everything, but you can't. You can't drink it. It's not good for your kidneys and your liver. You could put you in the hospital. If there was something you could just kind of gargle and this stuff would all be over with. Amen? Yeah. Huh? Oh, yeah, Brother John. Ho! Annabelle, we already sang happy birthday to you, but happy birthday. Amen? Way to go, girl. Happy birthday. All right. Outstanding. Miss Annabelle, how old are you?
I'm 55. 55.
All right. Good to have you today, man. Amen. All right. Well, for the rest of us, let's take a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading here in verse 38, and we'll take it through verse 42. In lieu of this Labor Day weekend, we'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. In lieu of this Labor Day weekend, we will not be having a Sunday night church this evening. So spend that with your loved ones, rest up from your labors, and be ready to hit that. Be ready to hit it on Tuesday. Yeah, Brother John. Okay, men's Bible studies canceled until the following week, and then our men's prayer breakfast in-house, we're doing it in-house right now on account of the Delta surge, we'll be meeting next Saturday, 7 a.m. in here, okay, and then we'll be eating next door over in the cafeteria. So that was a good time last month, so we want to go ahead and repeat that and do that again. And if things get too crazy and all Delta and everything, we'll reevaluate that as we go, but Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Have you found it this morning? Amen? I'm kind of about three-quarters of a preacher here today, getting over my illness, but I'm on the steroid and on the Z-Pak, and so, you know, that steroid just makes you feel like Superman or something, and then it starts to wear off, and you're like, oh, I wish I had more steroid. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. You with me? All right. As we read this, I want you to think about this as we go through this. I or you, us together, the last thing we want to be like, the last thing we want to look like, the last thing we want to talk like, the last thing we want to act like, we do not want to be a Pharisee. We don't want to, nothing like that, man. We want to be a blood-bought Christian, saved, sealed for the day of redemption, headed for Jesus. That's what we want to be, amen? We want to be a sower of the gospel, a sower of love, peace, and truth, all right? So let's read it. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. Father God, we're thankful that we can gather, that we've got the health to do it, that we've got the want to do it, that we've got the mind to do it. Lord, we've come out, we've gathered together, we're going to break the bread of life with one another, Lord. We're going to point each other to the truth. And Lord, I pray in the midst of pointing to truth and receiving truth and acknowledging truth, Lord, that we feel the love of Christ well up inside of us, to the point that we want to share the love of Christ with those around us. Lord, we want to be a gospel spreader, not a COVID spreader, not a Delta variant spreader, Lord, but a gospel spreader. Lord, we want to affect everybody we come in contact with the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that won't make them sick. That'll heal them up from everything that ails them. That'll give them the relationship that lasts for eternity. So Lord, be with us as we go through this. Be with those that are with us online. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of everything going on around us, that Lord, we just carve out a little piece today of what heaven might be like as we surround this word and get into the Bible and just experience the presence of your Holy Spirit with us this morning. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. As we did mention you as we prayed, welcome those of you watching with us online. I hope this feeds your soul and helps you get ready for this coming week. Now, last week in verses 33 through 37, we're in a series of messages through a gospel, so we kind of go back, review, look at where we've been, and then we dive off where we're going. Last week in verses 33 through 37 of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus did what? Well, man, he issues a very stinging, I mean, it's a wham, it's a wow, he just gets them, a stinging rebuke to the Pharisees. And he basically says this, look, he says, look, I can tell what your hearts are like by what your words are and by what your actions are. In that passage, Jesus tells us that our words, the things that come out of our mouths and our actions, tell us what is inside of us. They testify, our words. Our words testify either of a heart that is for God or a heart that doesn't know God. So I want to be really careful about what we say, how we say it. I want to tell you, I've been, man, you know, you talk about open mouth, insert foot. You know, open mouth, insert foot. It's been one of those weeks, open mouth, insert foot. Lord, forgive me. I've got a mouth full of feet, right? All my feet because of the words that I've spoken. Keep those short sin accounts, right? Confess those things. Turn from them. Move on down the road, right? Get that foot in, get that foot out, get it out, right? Some people with hearts that do not know God, you know what they do? They work very hard to convince others that God does not exist. Now, some people miss the obvious evidence of the Word of God, and they want a sign today. There are some people that literally want some kind of sign that Jesus of Nazareth is the divine Messiah, is the Son of God. And then you have these other people. On the other hand, you have these other people. And some of these people know very little. They know very little about Christ. But the little bit they do know, because of that little they knew, because of that little bit of truth they do know, they love him a great deal. They are devoted to him a great deal. And then on the other hand, you have some people that know a whole lot about Christ, Oh, man. Man, they can tell you everything you want to know about Christ, but they don't really love Him at all. They don't really love Jesus at all. Some people's lives are filled with busyness. Some people's lives are even filled with religious busyness, and yet at the same time, at the very exact same time, they are totally empty. They are totally devoid of a living, saving relationship with God. Now, that breaks my heart more than any of this that I've talked about. That really breaks my heart. You think you're with God, you think you know God, but you're empty of God. You've had a religious experience, you know some facts about Jesus, but He's never really changed your heart, brought your spirit to life. And so you go through your whole church experience, your whole religious experience, and you end up one day, not at the Bema seat of Christ, getting a reward to lay down at the feet of Christ, but you end up at the white throne judgment. And He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." That makes me sad. That hurts me desperately. Don't let that be you. You be saved. You be blood-bought. You really get it with everything that is within you. Who Jesus Christ is. Those of you listening to me online, don't let that be you. You be saved today. You be all saved. Amen? Right? How do you know if you're saved? How do you know? There was a time. You had a moment. Not that you followed somebody down an aisle, but there was a time. You had a moment with Christ. You had a Christ moment. There was a time you surrendered. There was a time you laid it all down. There was a time you accepted Him into your heart. You really accepted Him. There was a time you really got saved. How do you know? You know, right? Amen? Don't lose it. Stay with it, right? Today, as we look at this passage, Jesus speaks about all those kinds of people that we have mentioned. He speaks, in a sense, to all those kinds of people that we've mentioned here this morning. Those that know very little, that love Him a lot. Those that know a whole lot, that don't know Him much. He speaks to all that. Amen. I want to share with you three things about this passage as we go through it this morning. The first one is this: unbelief. If you're taking notes, unbelief is produced. Unbelief is propagated. Unbelief is continued. Unbelief is produced by refusing to accept the proof at hand. The proof at hand. Look at verse 38 with me. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, the context of this verse 38, we've already mentioned it, is that Jesus has already issued a stinging, a striking, a slugfest of a rebuke to the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, they were respected as the most what? The most moral and most upstanding and most godly religious leaders of the day. Yet the Lord Jesus, He tells them that their words and their actions betray a heart that is not at peace with God. He's saying, man, how you talk and how you act, you ain't got it. You're not in the kingdom, right? You're not in fellowship with God. And so you can imagine that the Pharisees are what? They didn't like it. They didn't like the continued rebuke. Jesus had been saying truthful but hard things about them from the beginning, basically, of the chapter 12. He's been telling them, hey, man, you need to get right. You're not right. You need to get fixed. You're not fixed. Your heart's wrong. You need to get your heart right. And they were not in a very good mood. So what did they do? Well, they do like a lot of people that are bent out of shape do. They go and find somebody that will agree with them. And then they come back and they try to attack Jesus one more time. They try to get at Jesus one more time. So they go and they get the scribes. The Pharisees go and get the scribes. Bring the scribes back. Let's go get the experts of the law. Come on, man. Come with us. You know this Christ. We're trying to get Him. And so then they try to tag team Him that way. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is a very passive, aggressive response in verse 38. It's a very passive, aggressive response. What do they say? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, "Teacher." Oh, they give Him respect there. "Teacher, We want to see a sign from you. This is a polite but disrespectful response to what Jesus has said to them. They politely address Jesus as a teacher, which was the appropriate way to speak to a rabbi in their day. But the question that they ask is disrespectful because the Lord Jesus has already shown miraculous signs to them over and over and over again. They are, in effect, coming to the Lord Jesus, and they are saying that we want another sign. We want a more spectacular sign. They're saying, Jesus, what have you done for me today? What have you done for me today, Jesus? I want to see some more today. What have you done for me today? Mark's gospel tells us that they want a sign from heaven. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Now, what's going on here? Well, we've got the scribes. They're the experts of the law, experts of the Old Testament, right? We've got the scribes in cahoots with the Pharisees. They're conniving together. They've done clicked up. They're trying to get to Christ. What's going on here? Well, they perhaps had in mind Joel's prophecy. Remember Joel's prophecy? Have you ever studied Joel's prophecy? They wanted Christ to turn the sun dark or to turn the moon into a blood-red color, right? They want something on that grand scale. Or perhaps they had in mind for Jesus to paint the sky in a rainbow of colors with just the wave of his hand, right? Or perhaps they had in mind a great procession of angels descending a heavenly stairway into the very temple in Jerusalem, heralding him with anthems of praise as they came. They had something in mind. They want a sign from heaven. However, while the scribes and the Pharisees might have had these Old Testament signs from heaven on their minds, their very purpose in asking him this question for another sign was to prove that he could not do such a thing and thereby to discredit him in the eyes of the people. It was all about elevating themselves and discrediting the Christ. It was all about lifting themselves up and pushing Jesus down. It was all about holding on to their power and influence with the people while trying to take Jesus' power and influence away. Now, there were many convincing proofs of who Jesus was already given. I mean, just read the gospel, Matthew chapter 1 up to this point where we're at here in Matthew chapter 12. And these guys, these Pharisees and these scribes, they were saying, in effect, Rabbi Jesus, your signs so far have not been convincing to us. Your healing of those who were sick, your raising of the dead, your curing of the demon-possessed, your binding up of the brokenhearted, your making the lame to walk, your making the mute to speak, you're making the deaf to hear, you're making the crippled to be whole, you're restoring limbs, you're doing all of this with the body. All of these things, either individually or together, are not adequate for us. I want you to understand that their skepticism is not because of the insufficiency of the evidence. Jesus has given plenty of evidence of who he is. He's given plenty of it, right? And asking for a sign, just to ask for a sign, is a perfectly reasonable request to ask if a sign's not already been given. When prophets came to bring messages to Israel, God usually confirmed them in one of two ways. Either he would give them a prophecy that would be fulfilled in their lifetime so that the people of God would know that they were prophets from him and therefore could trust the very things that they were going to say about the future. Or God would give them, when he sent a message to his people, God would give the messengers the power to do miracles. I want to say you just got through studying Elijah. Did you get Elijah in your Sunday school? Elijah and Elisha did great miracles, which validated their message from God. So there's nothing unreasonable about desiring a sign from Jesus. The problem was not Jesus' evidence. The problem was their heart. There's that word again. Their hearts were opposed to God. Their hearts were opposed to God, which is the root of the problem. See, the evidence. The evidence is enough to convince them. There's enough evidence to convince them, but they have no wish to be convinced. They can't let go of their pride. They can't let go of their conniving. They can't let go of their own way. They can't submit. They can't break. They won't bow to Jesus. They just won't do it. They will not do it, right? I want to tell you at this point, it's a good point to tell you this. The Lord God always calls on us to believe the truth. Always. It all comes down to the truth. Fox News is not truth. This is truth right here. Right? CNN, not truth. You take your Communist News Network and you take your right-hand conspiracy theorist, Fox News, and somewhere in the middle you'll find the truth. But you just watch them or watch... Do you folks not realize that when you're tuning in to those different news stations, that they have people that have researched people like you, and they are telling you what you want to hear? I just got to throw that in right quick. That's for free. Amen? When I come to talk to you on a weekly basis, I don't think, this is not how I think in my mind. I don't think, what do they want to hear? I don't think that way. I think about what God wants to tell you, right? When you tune into Fox News or CNN or anywhere else, that's one of these left or right platforms, they have studied you. You leave a footprint with your credit card and with your computer activity and with your car where you drive. They tracking you, friend, and they know what you want to hear, and they just whisper that junk in your ear, right? So, that's another story for another day, right? The Lord God always wants you to believe the truth. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people today who characterize Christian belief as this. They say, you just got to believe. And my question is, believe what? You just got to believe. Well, tell me what I got to believe. Well, you just got to believe. You just got to believe. But you know what I'm talking about here. We've talked about this before. I've preached on this before. Basically, they want you to have faith in faith. Have faith in faith. No, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Not faith in faith. The song is not have faith in faith. It's have faith in God. Does that make sense? Let me try to get it out there for you. Have faith in faith. No, have faith in God. Friend, faith is what you exercise as you believe in the truth about who Jesus is. And what God has done for you. Man, the truth is convincing. The truth is here. The truth is accessible. The truth is available. The truth can be had. The truth can be understood. See, the difference between Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees is not that the evidence is hard to discern, not that the evidence is hard to get a handle of, not that the evidence is ambiguous, not that the evidence is difficult. No, but the disciples, they choose to believe. Whereas the Pharisees choose not to believe. Man, as we go through this pandemic, people want to play the This is the sovereignty. They'll pull out the sovereignty of God card. And I keep trying to tell them, man, it is God's sovereignty, but it is also free will. You have free volitional will. So don't hang it all on God's sovereignty when you're choosing wrong. When you're choosing wrong, man, I can get out in the truck, go drive 100. I can take that Ford as fast as it'll go, 110, 115, and run it right into a bridge embankment. That's not my time to go. No, Pastor Stephen was acting like a fool. Speed limit was 50. He was driving 120, lost control. Somebody texted him on the phone. He thought he'd take it at 120 miles an hour. And he ran that thing and flipped it. It wasn't his time to go. He acted a fool. He committed an egregious sin, and the Lord took him out. Right? It is appointed unto man once to die. Amen? Or be raptured. Right? But you can't, you got to play them both, right? Here's the free will. The Pharisees, what? They choose not to believe. The difference is that the disciples, by the Spirit's, don't you love the Spirit? Amen. By the Spirit's conviction, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin? Isn't that a wonderful thing? To have the capacity within you to be convicted of your wrong so that you can get right? By the Spirit's conviction and by their choice, the disciples have trusted God. Whereas the Pharisees' hearts are hardened, bricked up, calloused over. They will not accept the truth. They will not accept it. They will not choose it. The Christian belief is illustrated. Now, I don't do this. I don't do this because my ankles are thin and my legs are long and my center of gravity is really high, so I don't do this. Those of you that are built like mountain goats, you might be able to do this. But true Christian belief is illustrated by the danger of mountain climbing. Now, you'd never catch me up on a mountain, right? Might catch me flying over one or being dropped into one off a helicopter. I ain't climbing one. But the two mountain climbers are coming back down the mountain. See, they've ascended to the peak, and now they're coming back down to the valley. And at one point in their descent, and this is where I would have to call the helicopter. At one point in their descent, they have to leap to a ledge in order to continue safely down to the valley. Now, one climber has already made the leap down to the ledge. But guess what? In the midst of his jumping down to the ledge, thick cloud and fog has rolled in, and it's covering up the ledge and the man that's on it from the other man that needs to leap down to it. The climber then, who is higher, cannot see the ledge or his buddy below. He can't see him. So the climber below is already on the ledge, right? And then there's a climber above that needs to make a leap down to the ledge. We tracking? Amen? And so the climber below calls to the climber above, "Jump! The ledge is here." The climber above says, "I cannot see it." The climber below says, "Partner, I'm standing on it. Jump." Do you see? He's not asking him to take a leap of faith. He's asking the climber above to take a leap based on the truth. The ledge is here. I'm on it. Let's go. Dinner's awaiting, right? The story is not two climbers descending and not knowing whether there is a ledge there and saying, "Oh, well, we'll just believe." Uh-uh. Application is this, friend. God has made himself known to us. He's made himself known to us. Amen? He has manifested himself in creation. He has revealed himself in our hearts by the truth of God's Word. And yet there are some people who work very, very hard to deny Him. Why? It's the mystery of free will, isn't it? Why? It's the mystery of the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Why? It's just the mystery. What you need to get out of this is, I didn't deny, I received. I didn't say no, I said yes. I didn't reject, I accepted. That's what you need to get out of this. Amen? And there are others that need to have the same experience with the truth that you had. But unbelief is produced by refusing to accept the proof at hand. Number two, as we go through this, the ultimate evidence that Jesus is the Messiah is the Bible. That's incorrect. The ultimate evidence that Jesus is the Messiah is the resurrection revealed to us in the Bible. It is the resurrection. Look at verses 39 and 40. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" Notice verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The unbelieving Jews, these Pharisees and scribes that have come to Jesus, and they're religious, by the way, they go to church. The unbelieving Jews were not only physically, not only mentally, but they were spiritually adulterous because they had breached the very vows of their unique covenant relationship with God. They had breached it, right? It's a relationship. You know, the Jews are God's chosen people, right? I'm not telling you anything new here. You get that? Amen? Those are His people, right? This relationship started in the Old Testament times, ancient times, right? And this relationship in the Old Testament is frequently referred to in terms of marriage, right? Just like the New Testament church is the bride of Christ, right? Amen? We're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb one day in glory. It'll be hold down, low down. Great time, right? So, get that first. What's going on here? Amen? Now, their idolatry, their immorality, their unbiblical, pharisaical traditions, and their hardness of heart marked them, not my words, but marked them as an evil people. Now, in the Old Testament, when God's people turned their back on Him, God would give them grace and give them grace and give them grace and give them grace and send them prophet and send them prophet and send them prophet. And sometimes they'd listen and repent and turn and come back to Him. But oftentimes, what would they do? They would continue to have a hard heart. And so the God above, the good Lord, would do what? Discipline them. And oftentimes, the discipline was in the form of captivity. They would be taken out of the land and sent somewhere else. Well, you do remember the Babylonian captivity, Daniel, right? During the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had finally got out of their system. They had finally forsaken, it took a long time, but they had finally forsaken the formal idolatry of worshiping physical objects carved from wood or physical objects carved from stone or physical objects carved out of metal or metallurgy or whatever. But in the place of physical idolatrous worship, they erected for themselves idols of man-made tradition in which they trusted and put their hope in. So what had they done? They had abandoned the Canaanite gods. All of this physical idolatrous worship had come from that people. They had abandoned the Canaanite gods for ones of their own making. They made their own gods now. And in doing so, they were just as much in rebellion against the true God as when they offered sacrifices to Baal or Molech in the Old Testament. So, I'll tell you that to tell you this. A Jew who faithfully served God, a Jew who faithfully got God under the covenant given to Moses, understood God, loved God, worshiped God. You know what a faithful Jew? You know what a good, faithful Jew who served God under the covenant given to Moses? Do you know what he would do when he saw the Son, the Christ, the Messiah? Do you know what he would do? He would recognize, he would accept his Son when he came, because anyone rightly related to the Father could not fail to recognize his Son. Now, just read the Bible. Read just your New Testament. Remember when Jesus was born? He was brought to the temple for his purification. What did you have there? You had godly Simeon and Anna. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, they recognized Jesus, the baby Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? He was baptizing, right? Who came up to him for baptism? Jesus. He recognized him as such, right? Matthew 3:14. The 12 disciples, except, of course, for Judas, but the 12 disciples in several gospel accounts, they recognized the Son because they knew the Father. Amen? Because they knew the Father, they knew the Son, and they did not need a sign to make that happen, to verify his identity. Now, Jesus performed signs. The problem is not with the sign. The problem is not with asking for the sign. The problem is with their heart that demanded one in order to believe after what? After signs were already given. Begs the question, doesn't it? Doesn't it beg the question? If someone has already had the gospel preached to them, if someone has already fallen under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit for salvation, if somebody has already seen Jesus in the Bible and they reject Him, it kind of begs the question, does that person, do they get another opportunity? Do they deserve another opportunity? Something to scratch your head and think about, right? Because the sign were already given, right? The Lord Jesus, what does He know? Now, this, we're back to sovereignty again. We're back to His perfect knowledge again. Jesus knows this. The Lord Jesus knows that no matter how... Somebody help me with the word. I'll try. Jesus... You ever get tongue twisted? Or is it me? Jesus knows that no... Here it goes. I'm going to say it. I feel like Mel Tillis. Y'all remember him? Maybe if I sing it, it'll come out. Jesus knows... No, Jesus knows that no matter how spectacular... There it is. No matter how spectacular the sign, He knows that no matter how grandiose the sign, spectacular the sign, He knows that their hearts will not believe it. He knows this. Now that's a mystery to me, way above my pay grade, but that's what He knows. So what does Jesus do? What's in our passage here, what He does? Jesus takes them right back to their Bibles. They've got the scribes with them, the experts in the law, the experts in the Old Testament. Jesus takes them right back to their Bibles to show them what repentance and belief looks like. One more time, boys, I'm going to show you one more time what repentance and what belief looks like. But He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this, at the judgment. Man, are you kidding me? In that passage that Jesus refers to in our Matthew 12, Jesus is pointing them all the way back to what would be in our Bibles, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, through Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, 17, through Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. You're familiar with that? You're familiar a little bit with that? In that passage, Jonah was on a ship that he should not have gotten onto. God had called Jonah to do what? He had called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah wanted to do what? He wanted his own people. The Ninevites are not his own people. He wanted his own clique. He wanted his own group. He wanted his own people, his own people of Israel. He wanted those people to repent and believe. And God said, no, I want these people over here in Nineveh to repent and believe. And so here was God sending him off to preach to Gentiles. He's a Jew. And he resented that. Well, bless his heart. So, what does he do? He gets on a ship. You know the story. He decided to go somewhere as far away from Nineveh as he could go. To Tarshish, right? And on that way, the ship ran into a terrible storm. Oh, it's coming back to you now. And the sailors were trying to sacrifice to their gods. They were up on deck trying to sacrifice to their gods and figure out what was going on. Man, why are we about to go under because of this storm? I mean, it looked like great weather. We had clear passage. We were minding our own business. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And here this storm comes up, and we're about to go under. We're about to drown. All of us going to die. And about that time, here comes Jonah from out of the bowels of the ship, so to speak. And he starts talking to these old boys up on deck. And he stood on deck and he said, I'm afraid I'm the problem here, men. My God is angry with me because I have disobeyed Him. And I think what you're going to need to do is throw me overboard. And those Gentile sailors, they didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to take a vote on it. They looked at each other, and they chunked him over, friend. And immediately, as they tossed him over, everything was all right for them. And here Jonah is in the drink. But not everything's all right for Jonah, because he is swallowed by a very large fish. And a few days later, he was expelled onto the shore. And he made his way, what? Obediently, this time to Nineveh, right? This time to Nineveh. Now, Jesus, kind of a little side note here, all right? Don't miss this. The Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus Christ, he clearly accepts that Jonah account, he clearly accepts that as history. That's point number one I want to make about the little story, right? He clearly accepts that as history. He doesn't see Jonah's account as a myth. He doesn't see Jonah's account as a parable. He doesn't see Jonah's account as a play. So, first of all, get this if you don't get anything else today. If you cannot accept Jonah in the belly of a fish for 3 days, how in the world can you believe that Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead after 3 days in the tomb? The truth again, amen? Taking you back to the truth here, right? Right? Now, I say that to say this. Hopefully you're already starting to make the connections in your mind. Praise the Lord if you're getting how these two things are related. Praise God if the penny is dropping for you, because Christ was in the grave. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. You see it? You see the connection? Christ was in the ground for 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jonah was expelled from the fish to preach repentance to Nineveh. So also Christ was raised from the dead to confirm the gospel and to preach the truth to the nations. So the great proof that Jesus is the divine Son of God is the fact that he resurrects the third day. They're asking for a sign. You know what he's telling them? Boys, I just healed a demon-possessed guy. I restored a man's hand. I've healed every sickness, ailment, you name it. I've healed it. But boys, let me tell you something. That ain't the first sign. Go back to your Old Testament. Go back to your Word. Go back to the Word of God. Look at Jonah. There's your sign. I'm going to do that. They're going to put me in the ground 3 days. And I'm going to resurrect from the dead. That's the sign. So you want another sign? You're not getting another sign. You've already got your sign. Amen? You've already got your sign, right? This resurrection stuff, you know, we get all wound up every Easter as we should. But this resurrection stuff, this is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a powerful verse, Romans 1, 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, this is why Paul could say it. And if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. It all hangs on this resurrection. Amen? So what is the application here? Well, the application is the resurrection is central to Christianity. Don't ever forget that. People have tried to tell me, why is the blood so important? And people have tried to tell me, why is the resurrection so important? And people have tried to, why do I need to make a faith statement? And why do I need to, man, it's all important, amen, but it all hinges on the resurrection. Amen, amen? And then one final point, and we're done here. One's judgment. One day. Man, I'm telling you, every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess. But one's judgment will be according to the measure of one's revelation. one's judgment will be, each individual's judgment will be according to the measure of one's revelation. That's the scary part for me. Because I know I preach the Bible. I know I'm in the Bible every day. I know I'm preaching the Bible 3 days a week. Not this past week, but usually 3 times a week I'm preaching the Bible. I know that. I know that people come and listen to the Word because they're here. I know they're online. They're listening there. I know that the revelation is being doled out. It's being given out. The truth is going out. I know that. What scares me is somebody may be listening, receiving, but not really receiving. Going in one ear and going out the other. Listening to it on a surface level, but it never really gets to their heart. Never really gets to their heart. Why? Because they never got saved. Never got saved. Why? Because they had a religious experience. Had a religious experience. Why? But why have they got saved? Because they're self-deceived. Why are they self-deceived? Because they're holding on to something. Why are they holding on to? I don't know what they're holding on to, but they're holding on to something, and they won't get right. They won't let it go, and they won't come full circle. And so they're just kind of hung. They're kind of hung up. And one day when this is all said and done, they won't be able to say, I didn't know. Jesus will open their church attendance and say, oh yeah, you were that crazy little guy. Yeah. Yeah, he tried to preach through the books of the Bible. He got about 3/4 of the way through, and it was time for him to come home. But man, he wasn't a great preacher, but he put it out there, amen. You know the truth. You know the truth. And you didn't receive it. Woo! Mercy. Mercy, church. Now the good news is, you're what? Receiving the truth. Wanting the truth. Desiring the truth. Wanting to live it. That's got to be your life, amen? If you're a believer, right? One's judgment will be according to the measure of one's revelation. 41 and 42, look at it. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what does he say? And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Wow. Jesus is greater than Jonah and wiser than Solomon. Amen? Jesus, right? And because of Jesus' sovereignty, he knows that they will not even believe in him after the resurrection. So Jesus is building a case against them. He's saying to them, look, these people of old believed in God with far less light than you have had, and you're going to reject God even though you see the resurrection with your own eyes. He's saying, boys, let that sink in for a moment. Jesus is pronouncing judgments against them. Pronouncing judgments against them. Even the pagans of Nineveh repented when a minor prophet who had been chastised and swallowed by a large fish and regurgitated back on the shore and was probably looking like an albino from the stomach acid of the fish and probably stunk to high heaven and was probably still a little angry for his discipline. That guy preached, and you're talking about, Pastor, you've had some bad days. I bet he had some bad days going through Nineveh and preaching that, and those people still repented. Right? Couldn't hardly look at him. Couldn't hardly get close to him, but they still repented. And so because of your rejection, these saved Gentiles from pagan Nineveh will stand up at the last day and they will condemn you. Man, I wonder how that works. That blows my mind. They will stand up and condemn you. And if this foreign woman from Africa, you know, biblical times, if you were a man, you were somebody. You were a woman, not so much. Kind of like what's going on now in Afghanistan. Going to be tough for the girls. Tough, tough, tough. Going to be tough for the women. Kind of the same deal going on there. He really puts it on them here. And if this foreign woman from Africa can make her way to hear the wisdom of Solomon and believe in God and express faith in a coming Messiah, and you will not even respond to my gracious invitation in person, know this, that this woman one day will stand up at the last day and she will condemn you. It's unbelievable to me, right? So, I kind of mentioned this at the beginning, and I don't have my iWatch on, but I know my time's running out, so don't worry. Are you operating like a Pharisee? Don't do that. Don't operate like a Pharisee. Don't be conniving. Don't be cliquish. Don't be proud. I know we all struggle with our pride, but you've got to keep your sin account short. Don't be gossips. I know it's easy to let the tongue slip, but keep a short sin account with your tongue. Don't hold on to other things besides the truth. Let those things go. Are you looking to yourself instead of to God? That's what the Pharisees ultimately were doing. They were looking to themselves instead of looking to God. Don't do that. Don't act like a Pharisee in 2021 in the midst of the height of this pandemic. Act like a Christian. Act like the church. Be the people of God, like you're being. Amen? Like you're being. Keep being you. Amen? And so if you're with me this morning, you want to think about this. Have you chosen wisely? Have you chosen wisely the truth? Or have you chosen something else? And if you've not chosen wisely, those of you listening to me online, will you choose wisely? Will you choose the truth? Friend, it all comes down to the truth of the Word of God, right? The final authority. The final say, will you choose it? Will you receive it? Will you obey it? Will you live it? Amen? In the midst of this crazy mess, we're not going to have a formal invitation like we've been having over the last several weeks. But I will close the service with prayer. And I'll put my mask back on. And if you need to come and pray in the altar, I'll certainly be down here for you if you want to. I'll just hang around down here for a few minutes. And if you need some spiritual counseling or, you know, just get something off your chest, I'm not a priest. You don't have to tell me. You can just nail right down here and tell the Lord. But if you need your pastor, I'll be down here for sure. For the rest of us, have a blessed afternoon. Keep on keeping on. Amen? Just keep on keeping on. It's truth. Try to be in it every day, a little bit a day, a little bit every day. It's like at elderberry extract, like at emergency. Get it in you every day, right? Get it in you. It'll help you. Amen? It'll help you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your truth and your forgiveness and your mercy. Thank you for your church today, Lord, people coming out in the midst of everything that's going on. Lord, thank you for the willingness to mask up and be precautious and all of those things. And Lord, we just pray a hedge of protection around this place. That Lord, you just keep the sickness out of here, away from us, as we seek to be faithful stewards of the truth and of the time you've given to us here on this earth to bring glory and honor to your name. And so God, let us leave here with boldness. Let us leave here with compassion for the lost and for love for our fellow man and woman and child. And Lord, may we just be the givers of the truth and the lovers of the truth and the lovers of each other. And Lord, help us be humble in our pursuits. Help us be kind and gentle. And Lord, help us get emptied of ourselves so we can get fuller of who you are and what you want to do in us. Lord, may we decrease and may you increase in us. And so, Father God, we praise you and we love you for everything you do for us, for who you are, for the relationship we have, for all the blessings you give us, and most of all, we're thankful for this thing we call salvation. Thank you for the salvation that we have in you today. Lord, may people leave here with the love of Christ in their hearts, the peace of Christ on their minds, and Lord, may it be a blessed rest of the day for them and a wonderful holiday as they relax and think about all that you've done for them. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed. Thank you, folks online. We'll see you. We'll see you soon. God bless you.